It's going to be read for us by Preston Zydavart. I invite you to open your Bibles, and if you are able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God, recognizing this is His holy word to us.
The word of the Lord from Matthew 2, 1 through 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who was born, king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler, and who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men, and secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I may too come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to the rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way.
You may be seated. Thank you, Preston. The history just read for us raises interesting questions, such as, how many wise men were they? Who were they? Where did they come from? What exactly did the wise men see in the night sky? How did they associate the star with the king of the Jews? It is a fascinating passage, and many possible answers have been given to questions it raises. I have addressed some of those questions in previous years, but that's not what I'm going to do today. This Christmas morning, we are going to consider something we clearly see in this passage, namely, fulfilled prophecy and response to it. When the birth of Jesus occurred, the people mentioned in our text, and by the way, there's good reason to believe there are over 70 people mentioned in our text, which I will explain in a moment. The people mentioned in our text were responding to fulfilled prophecy. And since the passage was penned by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, whenever someone hears or reads the passage as we have this morning, they are responding to fulfilled prophecy. And the response not only affects a person's celebration of Christmas, the response is eternally significant. We're going to consider the prophecy and the various responses under three headings: prophecy fulfilled, prophecy being fulfilled, and prophecy yet to be fulfilled. And my prayer is that each of us will respond with belief, with joy and excitement. There's great reason to be glad this Christmas morning and forever after. With the heading prophecy fulfilled, I'm referring to the prophecy penned in verse 6. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. That prophecy was given by the prophet Micah around 700 years before the birth of Jesus. And I ask you to let that sink in. 700 years before the birth of Jesus, Micah said, it's going to happen in Bethlehem. That in and of itself is reason to believe the Bible. It is a staggering prophecy given 700 years before it happened. And Micah's prophecy is just one of many amazing prophecies given in the Old Testament which have clearly been fulfilled. There are prophecies about the birth of Jesus, other prophecies about his birth, prophecies about the ministry of Jesus, prophecies about the crucifixion of Jesus, and some of them are extremely detailed. When you consider all of the prophecies, you have overwhelming reason to believe the Bible. Matter of fact, when you look at all the prophecies, you should really ask yourself, what is more believable than the Bible? All the prophecies it contains are being fulfilled without fail. There's no other literature like the Bible. The prophecies in the Bible are a big deal. People ask, why should I believe the Bible? Well, prophecies fulfilled are certainly one reason. Now, concerning Micah's prophecy, we can easily conclude that it was fulfilled before the wise men arrived in Jerusalem. There are four good reasons for that conclusion. I'm going to quickly list them. One, our passage begins with these words. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that means the birth had already occurred. Two, verse 11 says, the wise men visited Jesus in a house. Not a manger, a house. I don't know how long it took for Joseph to find a house they could move into, but at least that much of a time gap had occurred. Three, the word child is used to describe Jesus, not the word baby. In comparison, in Luke chapter 2, when the shepherds find Jesus, the word baby is used. Here, Jesus is called a child. And fourth, later in Matthew chapter 2, we are told that Herod, in his effort to kill Jesus, killed children up to 2 years of age, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. That means Herod believed Jesus could be at least 2 years old. So when the wise men arrived in Jerusalem, Micah's prophecy was fulfilled. Now, our passage reveals that Micah's prophecy was known by some people. This is something you don't want to miss. This prophecy was known by some people. Consider that with me. First, I'll point out that when the wise men arrived in Jerusalem, they clearly did not know of Micah's prophecy because they asked Herod, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? The wise men didn't know anything about a prophecy concerning the place of birth. They didn't know anything about Bethlehem. They simply knew from the star that the king of the Jews had been born. How they knew to watch for the star is one of the interesting questions of this passage. I personally believe that it was knowledge that had been handed down from Daniel's ministry in Babylon, but I'm not going to say anything more about that today, for that's a different sermon. Right now, I'm simply pointing out that the wise men, they didn't know about this prophecy of Bethlehem until, that is, they asked Herod a question. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Then, in response to that question, they learned about the prophecy of Bethlehem. So they did find out about the prophecy. But what about Herod? What did he know? I ask you to think about the fact that Herod assembled all of the chief priests and scribes and asked them, where is the Christ to be born? Where is the Christ to be born? That action strongly suggests that Herod knew there was a prophecy about the place of birth. And notice that Herod uses the word Christ. Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. Herod knew of the promised Messiah who would be king. That's why he was so troubled. Herod wanted to maintain his power, his control. He took seriously the promise of a Messiah, and it seems he knew there was a prophecy about the place of birth. That's why he gathered the religious leaders. And I ask you to note, Herod gathered all the religious leaders. It doesn't say he gathered a few. He gathered them all. The word all is likely a reference to the whole Sanhedrin. Here's how one of my Bible dictionaries defines the Sanhedrin. Quote, "The Sanhedrin is said to have consisted of 71 members, the high priest being president. They were of three classes. First, the chief priests or heads of the 24 priestly courses. Second, the scribes. And third, the elders. These were the lead religious scholars of the day, and notice they had no problem answering Herod's question. They told him, in Bethlehem. And then they quoted the prophecy. Hence, they clearly knew this prophecy. They knew where this Messiah was going to be born. Don't miss that part of this event. The Jewish religious leaders knew the prophecy. They knew where the promised Messiah would be born. Now, I ask you to put yourself in the shoes, or more appropriately, the sandals of the religious leaders. What would you do if you knew the prophecy of the Messiah being born in Bethlehem, and wise men showed up from the east saying, hey, we've seen a star, that means the King of the Jews has been born. We're here to worship him. The wise men were not common folk. They were officials from another nation. They probably had a lot of servants traveling with them, maybe even some soldiers to protect them. The group may have been a large caravan of people. The wise men were certainly wealthy and intelligent. They were a big deal. That is why they were so easily able to see Herod. So to say the least, this was an extraordinary event. And notice the wise men didn't merely say, we're here to see the newborn king. They didn't merely say, we're here to give some gifts to the newborn king and celebrate his birth. No, they said, we are here to worship him. That desire makes this visit all the more extraordinary. So if you were one of the religious leaders who knew of the prophecy, what would you do? What would your response be? Wouldn't you want to go check it out? Wouldn't you be a little excited and think, hey, maybe the prophesied time has come? Wouldn't you have a meeting with the other leaders and discuss what this arrival of the wise men mean? Wouldn't you, at the very least, send some delegates of the elders to go to Bethlehem with the wise men? Wouldn't you want to know what was going on and if the Messiah had truly been born? Wouldn't you want to know if the prophecy had been fulfilled? That would certainly be the wise thing to do. But the religious leaders did nothing. We can call their response apathy. That is one aspect of this passage, this historic event, that should shock us. The religious leaders knew the prophecy. The wise men show up, and they do nothing, nothing. Dear friends, this event is a graphic example that there is a difference between knowledge and sincere, heartfelt belief. The religious leaders had knowledge, but the knowledge did not lead to bended knee and offerings and worship of the Messiah. Their response was apathy. They did nothing. That's tragic. Apathy is not saving belief. Don't miss that in this event. And Herod's response was even worse. His response was evil, for he did act. He took seriously the arrival of the wise men who had seen the star. He wanted to know about this one born of the king. We read in verse 8, quote, "And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." That's a great statement. If Herod had done that, if Herod had worshipped Jesus, he would have been saved. His life would have been drastically different. He would have met the King of Kings. He would have lived forevermore. But Herod was lying. His intent was evil. He wanted to kill the Messiah. He believed the wise men. He believed something was going on. He wanted to know about it because he wanted to kill the Messiah. And when he realized that the wise men were not coming back, he was so committed in his belief and hatred, he gave a horrific order. Listen to verse 16 of our chapter. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. He sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time he had ascertained from the wise men. Can you imagine giving that command? Can you imagine the shock and grief of the parents and the siblings, the grandmas, the grandpas, the shock of the community, the grief of the community? Herod didn't care. He believed the prophecy. He hated the Messiah. He did something horrific. That was his response to fulfilled prophecy. But his actions did not surprise God or stop God. God is in control. His plans are unfolding. And therefore, we see that what Herod did, it also fulfilled prophecy. Look at verses 17 and 18. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. There has been, was, and is a very real battle going on. The evil one was at work through Herod. And the evil one is still at work today. Another response to Christianity is evil, hatred, murder. But the wise men responded with worship, with true belief, with bended knee, which is, of course, the right response. Note all three responses that we've seen and think about them. We see apathy toward Jesus in this passage. We see evil hatred toward Jesus. We see worship of Jesus, true belief in Jesus. I submit to you, those are three common responses today as well. Think about that as we continue to learn about prophecy regarding Jesus. What I want to point out next is that when the wise men found Jesus and worshiped him, more prophecy was being fulfilled. Prophecy in Psalm 72 and in Isaiah 60. First, consider Psalm 72. This is a psalm about Solomon. We see that in the title of the psalm, which is of Solomon. I personally believe that this psalm was a prayer written by David concerning his son Solomon. And when you look at Solomon's life, you see David's prayer was answered. That's an important aspect of this psalm we cannot ignore. It was written for Solomon's reign, and it certainly was fulfilled in ways by Solomon's reign. We see aspects of it in his reign. But it is also clearly about someone much greater than Solomon. I say that for two reasons. One, it speaks of his reign covering the whole earth. Listen to verse 8, may he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Solomon reigned over a lot of land, but he did not reign over all the earth. And second, the psalm speaks of someone whose reign will last forever. Listen to verse 9, may they fear you while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. That's a poetic way of describing an eternal reign. And we see both the worldwide reign and the eternal reign in the last verse of the psalm. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Dear friends, while this psalm is certainly about Solomon, it is ultimately about Jesus. He is the only one whose glory will fill the whole earth. With that in mind, look at verses 10, 11, and 15. Verses 10 and 11 say, may the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all the kings fall down before him. All nations serve him. Verse 15 says, long may he live, may gold of Sheba be given to him. I don't believe the wise men were kings, but they were from another nation. And they were certainly high officials of their nation. And they fell before Jesus. They worshiped him. And one of the gifts they brought was gold. That's not just coincidence. The wise men were partially fulfilling Psalm 72. I say partially because there will be an ultimate fulfillment, which I'll speak of in a moment. But the wise men were partially fulfilling Psalm 72. And we see the same type of prophecy in Isaiah 60. We began this worship service with verses from the beginning of the chapter. I'll read those verses again. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you, and nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. If you were here this past Sunday when we looked at the birth announcement to the shepherds, I hope you are remembering what we learned about the glory of the Lord that is mentioned here. This prophecy points to the fact that when Jesus was born, the glory of the Lord was in the midst of the people in a new and marvelous way. God became flesh. Verse 3 says, "And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." What does that sound like? What does that easily remind us of? As you're thinking about that, I'll add verse 6 to the screen. It says, "A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord." It's not hard to connect this prophecy to the wise men, is it? They saw his star, the light in the night sky, and they came to worship him, and they brought him gold and frankincense. As I already said, they were likely not kings, but they were very high officials. So again, the wise men were partially fulfilling the prophecy. And as we see that in this text, as we read of this historic event in which there was a prophecy partially fulfilled, we need to start to think about ourselves. How are we responding to the fulfilled prophecy of Jesus' birth in Bethlehem, the partial fulfillment by the wise men? How are we responding to prophecy? Are you worshiping Jesus today? Are you worshiping him with bended knee? Or do you have knowledge with apathy? Or worse, are you rejecting Jesus? As you think about your response to prophecy, I want to explain that the prophecies we just looked at from Psalm 72, Psalm Isaiah 60, they will ultimately be fulfilled when Jesus comes again. I'm calling my last point today, prophecy to yet be fulfilled. Please hear this prophecy and consider your response. Revelation chapter 21, verses 22 through 26 say, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of the Lord gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations." Dear friends, that prophecy will be fulfilled. And when it is fulfilled, then Psalm 72 and Isaiah 60 will be fully fulfilled. Jesus, via wise men, received glory, treasure from the east, from another nation when he was born, and he will receive all glory, all treasure when he returns. The earth and the heavens will belong to him. He will redeem it all. He will reign over it all. He will do so forever and ever. That will happen as surely as his birth happened in Bethlehem. So please don't respond with apathy. Or worse, rejection. Realize today, those responses are not wise. Respond instead with true, humble, heartfelt belief in Jesus and worship of him, and be excited, be glad. Worship Jesus, recognizing he came to save you from apathy, from evil. Repent and receive his salvation, and know that Revelation 21 speaks of your future. Bow to Jesus as King, and know with gladness, with assurance, that he will reign over you and give you life and light and blessings forever. Respond well to him and to the prophecies we've seen this Christmas day. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, I thank you for your holy word, for the prophecies you've given, for the prophecies you've shown fulfilled, for the prophecies yet to be fulfilled. And we, Father, thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he so willingly came and lived and died that we might live. We thank you that he's coming again. We thank you that all things will be made new. We thank you that there is abundant life for those who turn to this great salvation provided through your Son, our Lord Jesus. May all of us here today do so. May all of us live streaming do so. May the name of Jesus be glorified this very Christmas day by our response. It's to your grace and your mercy that we turn for that response. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.